All right, good evening. Let's grab our Bibles and let's turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. As you know, over the past few messages, we've been looking at the theme of being made free from sin. We know the difference there between being made free at salvation from the penalty of sin. That is, if I'm saved, I never need to worry about losing my salvation. I don't need to worry about going to hell when I die. But there is the practical effect of sin that can still be at work in my life. And that is what we're talking about through this week, being made free from the power of sin and being brought back into bondage of sin throughout my life. That is living in the flesh as opposed to living in the spirit. And as we're reminded through some of the messages, we don't always live in the spirit, do we? Sometimes we do live in the flesh. And we remember those come about by our choices, don't they? Remember we looked at Samson making some poor choices. That was his choice and it led him further and further and further into sin, into bondage to sin. Pastor Brad was just saying at the lunchtime, the midday message, sometimes we like to live according to rules, live according to the law, because that's something that I can conform to outwardly, but it doesn't have to get my heart involved. And so sometimes we try and look the part, act the part, say the right thing, do the right thing, and yet our heart hasn't changed. And after a little while, because our heart's not in it, it starts to become a real burden. I'm just trying to fulfill all of the requirements, and it becomes this great massive burden on me, and we say, I want out. I don't want that anymore. And we find, sadly, that people then just throw out the baby with the bathwater and get rid of everything and say, Christianity is all too hard. It's much too hard to walk faithfully with God. It's much too hard to have a relationship with God. It's much too hard to please God. And they say, not for me. And that's a very sad thing. Now, we're going to come to our passage here in Isaiah chapter 29. I want you to look in verse 13. And hopefully we can draw some principle from this that will challenge us this evening. I want us to be open to the Spirit being able to touch our lives this evening to challenge us if need be. But Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And what we have here in this verse is the Lord giving a very sad account of his special people, Israel. He said, they look the part. They draw near me with their mouth. They're talking about me. With their lips do honor me. Everything to look at this nation of Israel and all of their sacrifices and all of their feast days and everything, to look at them, you'd think, wow, they look all right. Not too bad at all. And the Lord says, but I can see beyond that and I can see into their heart. And it says, even though they're saying the right things and they're doing the right things, I looked at their heart and the Bible says that their heart is far removed from God. Their heart was nowhere there. And I wonder, young people, do we look the part and yet maybe our heart is nowhere near God? Maybe we've learned how to say the right things. Maybe we've learned how to quote the verses. And it's great that we're all learning memory verses through this week, but maybe you know how to quote the memory verses. And you can say them all front to back and back to front, and yet your heart is far removed from God. And he says there in the end of that verse, why? Why is this the case? It says, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They've got a problem with their view of God. Something's a little bit off. So we're going to look at that this evening as we look at the topic of the spiritual rebel. The spiritual rebel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get stuck in. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we rejoice in your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for safety so far throughout this camp. Lord, we thank you for the messages that we have heard and what you have already done. Lord, you have been at work in hearts. Lord, as we look into your word now, I pray that you would speak to us through your spirit. Lord, I pray that there'd be no distractions. I pray that your word would be clear to our hearts, that we'd be challenged and endeavor to change this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. The spiritual rebel. That's what God saw the people of Israel as. A very spiritual facade, looking good, but inside dead. You guys remember the Pharisees? Pastor Williamson was talking about them again today. He said they strained at a gnat but swallowed a camel. Well, if you go in the verses following that, it talks about how they'll wash the outside of a cup, but not worry about the inside. The Lord even went so far as to call them whited sepulchres. In other words, you guys look like a beautiful whitewashed room from the outside, and wow, that's not a bad place to be. And then you open the door and it says, and inside it's full of dead men's bones. It's disgusting. He called them hypocrites. He said, you're so worried about being outwardly righteous, but inwardly you don't care about God at all. That's the spiritual rebel. The heart of a rebel with the facade of a spiritual, good Christian person. That was the state of Israel. And the Lord said, that's sad. The Lord said, they don't get it. They don't get how much I've done for them. You know, the nation of Israel was such a special nation. God had blessed them a lot. God had made himself known to them. He'd revealed himself to them. He'd even come down and dwelt among them. And still, they didn't get it. Their heart was far removed. And young people, God has blessed you. You're here at camp, a camp that's preaching the word of God. You guys have a Bible. You guys, many of you have been brought up in Christian homes. Many of you go to church. Many of you have a youth group or a Sunday school or something where there is input into your life. And sadly, some of you still miss the point. Turn, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 10. As we look at this idea of a spiritual rebel, we're going to look at just three different people in Scripture. The first one there we're going to call him the secret rebel. If you're taking notes, point number one, we're going to call him the secret rebel. There in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it reads, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, just to give a little bit of context, so we're mainly familiar with this story, but these are the sons of Aaron, the high priest. If you were to read, we don't have time now, but if you were to read the chapters before this, God has just been instructing Israel in establishing the priesthood and establishing all of their offerings and different sacrifices. And God had specifically chosen Aaron and his family to be the priests. And that was going to be a wonderful privilege for them. They were going to be able to teach the rest of Israel how they could know God. They were going to be able to be there involved in the sacrifice. It was such a privilege that they had that they could serve God and help the others to follow the Lord. And right before this account, Nadab and Abihu are there with their father Aaron, and they do the first sacrifice there on the altar. And the Bible says that fire from heaven came out and consumed it. Everyone there was able to see the glory of God. These guys were well involved in service. I mean, they weren't just there witnessing this. They were making it happen. They were there helping. They killed the calf. They killed the lamb. They were involved in serving God, far above what everyone else could have hoped to do. They were the picture of perfection. They were the picture of the perfect, perfect Christian, if you want to put it in today's terms. Yet they had a secret. That didn't really mean anything to them. Because we find that maybe the next day or a couple of days later, that they offered strange fire before the Lord, which the Lord commanded them not. And I've called these guys the secret rebel because we see here an act of rebellion, But they weren't willing to do that in front of all of Israel. No, because in front of Israel, we're the spiritual ones. No, in front of everyone else, we've got it made. We're doing the right things. Look at me. I was just up there with the high priest. I killed the lamb that was to make atonement for the sin of Israel. I did that. I'm involved. No. Everyone sees me as a spiritual leader. But secretly, when no one's looking, that's when we have our little bit of fun. That's when we engage in our little act of rebellion. And there, Nadab and Abihu were not really in their heart what they portrayed on the outside. They were secret rebels. Israel didn't know, took them by complete surprise. Their father didn't even know. And I wonder if we were to throw that into today's terms. Maybe you're out there involved in church. Maybe you help out in Sunday school. Maybe you play the piano in church, sing in the choir, play an instrument, whatever it is, help out. You could be out there door knocking, letterboxing, out on the street giving out tracts, whatever it is that you do. And you were the picture of spiritual perfection. And yet, like Nadab and Abihu, like the nation of Israel, you're a spiritual rebel. Got the facade all worked out, but inside your heart is far removed from God. Now, for these guys, they committed their sin in secret. Some of us, we commit our sin in secret, don't we? Maybe it is that we're alone and we get on our laptop or we get on our phone and we choose to look at things that we know that the Lord would not be pleased with, choose to engage in pornography. Oh, I would never do that in front of others. This is just me in secret when no one's watching. It only affects me, you know. I still know the verses, right? Like I was still reading my Bible this morning. I'm still out there. I can still sing in the choir. I'm still involved, right? I'm still serving God. And no, you're a secret rebel. Maybe it's not pornography. Maybe it's something else. Any of the interactions that we have in secret, you know, you can get AirPods now and you can be listening to whatever and the person next to you has no idea what's going on. We do a lot of things in secret. Our family doesn't know about. Our church doesn't know about. Our youth group doesn't know about. I can be a completely different person standing before you than what I am in my room by myself. Be very careful. Be honest with yourself. Maybe are you like Nadab and Abihu? A spiritual rebel? Secret rebel in secret? We go back to our first verse. The people draw near me with their mouth. Their lips, they honor me, but they've removed their hearts far from me. Why is that? Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Their view of God is wrong. You know, sometimes we have a view of God that is not equivalent with what we see in Scripture. Nadab and Abihu, as the priests, in Scripture, they were told that you ought to be holy because God is holy. You know what their view of God was? It wasn't that God is holy, therefore I need to be holy. It's God is holy. Okay, that's cool. Do we all understand that God is holy? Yeah. But does that impact you? Because if I genuinely believe that God is holy, man, that's gonna change me a little bit. Do you understand that their view of God was wrong? And sometimes our view of God is wrong because our view of God will always impact the way that we live. And so if I have a proper view of God, then guess what? I'm going to walk in a proper and pleasing way. But sometimes it's easier to go, whew, it's pretty hard to acknowledge God as really who He is. We stop looking in the Word of God, and just like here, our fear for God is taught by the precept of men, or it's by what the world's doing, by what everyone else thinks. And I had a friend that said that I can still love God and walk with God and also do this. Well, that's what they said, so why can't I? Why can't I dress like this and still please God? Why can't I listen to this and still be pleasing to God? Because see, I'm changing my view of God to what the world thinks, instead of what God has said. And that's how we have young people, some of you, whose heart is far from God, and yet with your lips you say, yeah, no, I love God. Yeah, God's coming along. Yeah. I'm happy to give out a tract. Yeah. Happy to talk about Jesus. And yet the heart's not there. They believe I can serve God without effort. You know, it was so sad. Nadab and Abihu had such a privileged opportunity to be able to lead others to serve the Lord. And yet they themselves weren't even following him. A rebel at heart, the secret rebel. Move on to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Called these guys the selfish rebels. The selfish rebels. Still the spiritual rebel, still having that facade of spirituality. These guys were judges of Israel. Another place of privilege. Another place where everyone looked to for spiritual leadership. Giving off that, hey, you can come to me and I can help you know what God wants. Yet inside, as we see with these guys, their heart was also far removed from God. The Bible says that they turned aside after lucre. They were partial in their judgment. They were in it only for what they could get out of it. So maybe for you, maybe it's some secret sin. Maybe you live in secret rebellion, or maybe you're a selfish rebel and you're happy to go along and read your Bible and pray, and you're happy to sing songs and help out and do whatever, as long as there's something in it for you. And that's what these guys were like. They didn't throw it all out. Not at all. They were there fulfilling their duties. But when they could see, I see an opportunity. There's something I can get out of this. Pleasing the Lord wasn't in their view at all. It never even occurred to them. It was all just a facade. They drew near with their mouths and with their lips they honored him, but their heart was far from God. Why? It always comes back to this. What was their view of God? They believe that God serves me, not I serve God. Hey, how many of us believe that God serves me, not I serve God? Sadly, a lot of us do. God is here to help me out of my problems. God is here when I'm stuck. God helps me. That's the whole point, isn't it? It's a wrong view of God. They believe that God is a great and separate addition to my life. I can live my life, do my thing, and that is completely separate to my relationship. God is a thing that I'm happy with. I'm happy to join in things about God. I'm happy to sing about God. I'm happy to do all these things about God. And then there's me and my life. And that's separate because I'm in it for me. And wherever they intersect, that's cool. No problem there. But the Bible says in your heart, you're a rebel. Your heart is far from God, in the wrong place. This is the selfish rebel. You know, sometimes, and I was tossing up, maybe we could call him the social rebel. Because some of us, we rebel in secret. Some of us will only rebel around certain people. Maybe I have that certain group of friends that I'm happy to talk smack with, that I'm happy to put down the things of God with, I'm happy to listen to this music with, I'm happy to pursue ungodly things with. Oh, but I would never do that in front of the pastor or in front of the youth leader or in front of such and such a person or this family or in front of mum and dad. Just a social rebel, Just like a social drinker, sometimes only when it suits. You know what the Bible says about that? Shows where our heart is. Might be all right on the outside. But if our heart is far removed from God, we're in a horrible place. This selfish rebel or the social rebel, he doesn't care about the things of God or his personal testimony. Not really. Not really. Does it because it suits him. Is that you? Are you serving in church just because it's convenient? Just because it gives me some level of, gives me some status maybe? Hey, I teach in Sunday school. It's pretty cool. Maybe. We have the secret rebel, the selfish rebel, and then we can turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. So you notice these get progressively worse. Just like Samson and his choices, it started small and then it just started snowballing. And what was done in secret is now done with a select few. And we come to our third one, we come to the seasoned rebel. This guy's made his choice. He's used to this. No longer in secret anymore, this is who I am. I don't even have to worry about the facade anymore. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we find in verse number 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but they shall give it to me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. It's gotten pretty bad now, hasn't it? It's no longer just me on my phone in my room. That's bad. The Bible says that's rebellion. But now it's become very open. I've dropped the facade altogether. You know what's sad about these guys? Each one of the people that we looked at this evening, they've all been in a place of spiritual service. That could be any one of us. But these guys had gotten to the point where when people would come to sacrifice, they would make a complete mockery of it. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible said that if you sinned, you would have to take a lamb and come before the priest and kill that lamb. Now, I've had sheep and I've killed some of those sheep. I'm not very attached to them, so I don't really feel anything when you... Okay? But then, they didn't just have fences like we do now. The way they would keep their sheep together is they would get to know them and they would have a relationship with them. And so when they sinned and the penalty for that sin was you must take one of these lambs that you love, that you've helped feed, that you've carried, that you have a relationship with. And now you need to take that and you need to kill it because sin requires a blood sacrifice. And so what you have here is you have people who genuinely want to get right with God. And these are people who are burdened under the weight of their sin. And they're taking the lamb which they love, and maybe with tears, they come to these who are supposed to be those who are spiritual leaders, those who are supposed to help them spiritually, and they come to them and say, I've sinned, here is my sacrifice, let's do this. And rather than from their position of leadership as the spiritual one, did they help them get right with God? They made a complete mockery of what God was doing in that person's life. And you know what happens is, as we begin with our secret sin that we think no one knows about, and it's just me off in the corner, it's not affecting anyone else, actually, it's going to. And then it turns into sort of a social rebellion just with my select group of friends, but I'm still not hurting anyone. And then it comes to the seasoned rebel, when even when you see a sinner who's come under the conviction of God and it did nothing to change them. They took that sacrifice and they're like, I just want to eat it. That's all I can think about. And here's someone weeping over their sin. I want that bit, not that bit. Get out of here. I want this. What are you doing cooking it? I want it raw. I want to cook it my way. You cook it horribly. You boil it. Ugh. What a complete mockery and scorn of the things of God. And folks, that's some of us here. We make a mockery of the things of God because our rebellion has got to a point where now we're settled in this thing. My choices have started snowballing and now, wow, I am really living in sin. What a sad place to be. And if we throw it in today's terms, how many of you have seen someone give a testimony at church or at youth group? Maybe seen someone get baptized, seen someone come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and get saved. And you can see God working. Does it move you? Or like these guys, are you mucking around with your friends? Just talking away. And you're missing what God is doing. Why? Because it's all just lip service to God. My heart is far removed. Why? I don't really know God. The God that I know isn't the God that is taught here. I just fear a God who's far removed. I fear a God that doesn't really care about sin. And you know, most young people fear a God that doesn't care about sin. They fear a God who is not holy. They serve a God that doesn't care about the way they live their life. They serve a God who will not one day be their judge. They serve a God who they will not live and spend eternity with. Why? Because they're just following what's the world's view of God, what's the status quo, what's everyone thinking. Folks, if that's you, that's not a good place to be. They're openly mocking the things of God. They've even graduated to actively discouraging people from walking with God. What does it say about these people who were truly repentant? It said they abhorred the offering. That, man, they didn't. These people were here trying to get right with God, and because of the character of these spirituals, ugh, I'm not coming back to church. Hey, young people, are you the person that when a new kid comes along to youth group and they are genuinely seeking God and they see you and this, man, not coming back here. You guys make a mockery of it, so why should I care? Well, your rebellion's starting to affect a lot more people now. They're openly mocking the things of God, actively discouraging people from walking with God. But we see with these guys, a chapter later, the Philistines come and they war against Israel. And they say, oh, we need something. We need some help. 4,000 of them had just been slaughtered. We don't know what to do. What do we do? What do we do? Ah, these two priests, these two spiritual rebels. I know what we can do. The Ark of the Covenant. That's a God thing, isn't it? And God's a God. God helps us, doesn't he? Let's take the God thing and let's take that into battle. Problem solved. We're right now because we got the God thing. We attached God to it. Bible says they were both killed that day.
Are we not sometimes like that?
We're openly scorning the things of God with our friends. And then it comes to a point where you get sick or someone you love gets sick or you need help. Oh yeah, I remember that God. They didn't ask for God's help. They asked for the thing's help, the thing associated with God. Is that sometimes how we view church? Not as a way to get to know God, but as that thing that's with, you know, God, that one? Or yeah, I probably should read my Bible because that's a spiritual thing. I remember that's good. That's what I do when I need help. Yet they're the same people that scorned everything about the Word of God. They were the same people that kicked to the curb those people who were there trying to get right with God. Folks, if that's you, don't stay there. You know what happened to each of these people? Where did their sin and rebellion take them? They died, they died, and they died. James chapter 1. Verses 14 and 15 reads, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Always. That's always where that path will lead. Never to freedom walking in the joy of the Lord. Far from it. But as we've been learning through the week, it always leads to back into bondage to sin and then death. He's talking to believers here. He's not talking to unsaved people. So maybe, wow, maybe there is a bit of rebellion in my heart. If there is, I hope you'd acknowledge it. I hope you wouldn't let it stay there. I hope you'd try and deal with it. You know, the wonderful blessing is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we, what is it? Confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's true for unsaved and for saved. You know what might be the problem? First and foremost, this last group we looked at, the sons of Eli, they weren't saved at all. The Bible says they knew not the Lord. And maybe you're looking in your own heart and you go, wow, maybe I have been scorning the things of God. Maybe I have been mocking it. There was no love for the Lord. Maybe, yeah, I was around at church and different things, but I don't even know why. I prefer to hang out with the friends that don't like those sorts of things. I prefer to listen to the music that isn't associated to God. I've never really loved God's people. I've never really had a love for the Word of God. Well, the first thing you need to ask yourself, Paul says, we need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. I don't want to cause you to doubt your salvation unnecessarily, but if you see in yourself something similar to these guys, making a mockery of the things of God, the Bible says, well, their problem was they didn't know Him at all in the first place. So can I encourage you, hey, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if as we've been talking through the week and at devotions and different times, we've been talking about the war between the flesh and the spirit and the need to be spirit-filled, and you don't know what that is, you've never known what it's like to be led by the Spirit, you've never known what it's like to have your sins forgiven, to have the hope of eternal life, to have peace with God, fellowship with God, to be made free from sin. If you've never known what that is, then you need to be saved. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can do that now. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and go from war with God to peace with God. You can go from bondage to sin to freedom in Christ, just like that. That's if you're unsaved. But maybe you go, no, I know I have trusted in Christ. Now, I know there was a time and a place where I got down on my knees and I acknowledged that I was a sinner and that my sin was going to send me to hell, and I could do nothing about that myself. And I cried out to a loving God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sin. And I called out to him and I said, Lord, would you please save me from my sin? Please forgive me. Would you come into my heart? Make me new. I know I have done that. I know that I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm saved. But lately, I just started making some poor choices, and I stopped walking in the Spirit, and I started walking in the flesh, and it just started as something secret in my life, and I just thought no one would know about it, and I thought I could keep serving, and I could keep up this spiritual facade. But deep down, I was rotting away inside, and my heart was being further and further removed from God. And you say, that's where I'm at now. Well, you know, 1 John 1:9 is true for you too. You can continue. You can still confess your sins, not get saved again. But that sin, maybe that was secret or just with the group, or maybe just blatant and outright, you can still come to the Lord and say, Lord, would you please forgive me? That deals with it then. But now how am I going to maintain that freedom, as Pastor O'Sullivan was talking about earlier? How do I make sure that I don't sink back into rebellion? Well, remember our initial text. Why is it that their heart is so far from God? Because they had a wrong view of God. So I've confessed my sin. I'm right with God. Now I don't want to sink back. I need to rework on my view of who God is and what He is, because that's going to help keep me in line. Now, if you guys did your quiet time this morning, that was well-timed. That was all about the fear of God, wasn't it? The fear of the Lord. How it's a choice that we need to make. It's not something that's going to slap me in the face and fall down upon me and all of a sudden I fear God. No, I need to choose. I need to work at it. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some digging in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. Says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Oh, well, this shows me that it's something pretty serious. The fear of the Lord is something, a right and proper view of God is something that changes the way that I live. If I truly understand who God is, wow, He's the Creator. He made me. He's in charge here. He's the one that one day I'm going to stand before and He's going to judge me. Wow, He's holy, but He wants to have fellowship with me. And when we understand a little bit more about who God is, we understand a little bit more about who we are. And we go, wow, Lord, You hate evil, therefore help me to hate evil. This is not just an outward conformity anymore. No, no, no. My core, my heart's response to God is, wow, this is who You are. Therefore, that's who I need to try to be. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. We won't spend too much time on this, but enough to know when I understand who God is, it changes the way that I live. I hate the things He hates. I endeavor to love the things that He loves. I endeavor to choose each day. Help me to please God today. That's what it is to walk in the fear of God. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And the verse before that, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. You know what He says here? As we work out who God is, no longer are we being taught about God by men, by the world. No, now we're getting it straight from Scripture. We're getting a proper view of who God is. The Bible says, hey, there's freedom, safety, and confidence there. What's the whole point? We want to be made free from sin, and we want to stay free from sin. How do I do that? Walk in the fear of the Lord. Hey, it doesn't have to be a life of rebellion that leads to sin and more sin and more sin and then destruction. We'll close with this verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I call this, and they lived happily ever after, Bible version. In a fairy tale, you have the princess, we'll call her, damsel in distress, being attacked by the dragon or whatever. And along comes the knight in shining armor, slays the dragon, rescues the princess. And what's the last page of the book always say? And they lived happily ever after. Why does it say that? Because the great conflict, the big problem, that's been solved. Never to appear again. The dragon's dead. He's not coming back. There's nothing left for them to do in their perfect life but to live happily together with each other. And so we come to Romans chapter 6, and if you've looked through the book of Romans, the Bible has talked about sin and its problem and how we're all sinners, how it's the big problem in our life, but how that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and how we can be made free through the blood of Christ. And you know what? The dragon was slain and sin was dealt with when I got saved. And so then we come to Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, and it says, being then made free from sin, hey, battle's done. You can live happily ever after. You became the servants of righteousness. This is just now your life from here on out. You don't need to worry about that one again. Not coming back to bite you. It's dead. Folks, don't live in rebellion. Don't live in a life of sin, bondage to sin. Be it secret or open, with your friends, or alone in your room. Choose to deal with sin that's in our life. Choose not to just have a facade of spirituality, but say, I want my heart close to God. I want to walk with the Lord in the fear of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get Pastor to come. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us as young people not to live in rebellion, but Lord, that we might understand who you are and endeavor to live to please you each day. Lord, we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.